And we come to God's Word. I know at this church we have the shorter service and then the longer service. And it's taken me a few years to get into that rhythm, but I've got it now. I haven't brought my long sermon first and my second shorter sermon for second. But I know you also have this tradition of catechetical preaching in the morning. I'm never going to get that. So what I've brought is a reflection on a proverb, starting in Proverbs 10:1, and then for as long as you continue to have me, or until the Lord tarries, we'll work through Proverbs. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would write it on our hearts and embed it in our characters. And Father, we pray that we would know Jesus better and live more fully in him through the power you give us and instruction you give us through this word. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This psalm pertains to sons and fathers. Of course, it's talking about children in general. And we see from the text itself, it talks about fathers and mothers. And although I see a family, but everyone here is a son or daughter. And most of you will be fathers and mothers. So here we go. My column at worldmag.com this week began this way. Spring is attempting its arrival, and children are sprouting up on baseball fields and playgrounds across the country. The air is alive with their little voices, but I am sometimes amazed that we see any children at all. It's a fair question, it seems to me, why people have children at all. Why does anyone have children? Are they just not thinking very carefully? Are they just not looking down the road? Children are very expensive, and they restrict what you can do, especially in the city. You know, without kids, you can live in the city. And I walk up toward the church here. I see nice restaurants, which I will never see the inside of because I have children and I live on Long Island, and the disposable income is small. But people must expect good things from children, or they wouldn't be having them. You've heard it said, children are a blessing from the Lord. Well, Scripture doesn't say that precisely, but it's quoted often as though it were Scripture. What do people mean by that? Children are a blessing from the Lord. Well, they're cute for a while. They grow out of their cuteness and become like you and me. And they're delightful, but they're not always delightful. Homes are filled with strife. Partly because children are in them. And let's not blame the children. Partly it's our inability to deal with our children. You know what I'm talking about. But they can be a means by which God blesses you. But the fact is that children can bring great misery to their parents. Think of those screaming, whining children in Walmart. Or on a more serious level, think of those two families, the Klebolds and the Harrises, they didn't think when they brought those children into the world that one day their children would shoot up Columbine High School. And I forget what that child's name, that grown man's name is who shot up Newtown. It's just as well I've forgotten. But and everything in between. And you wonder, well, is it just the luck of the draw? People often remark, well, occasionally remark, that we have nice kids. Oh, they're so well behaved, they say. You're so lucky. And we say, to ourselves, well, they're just seeing the public surface of these children. But nonetheless, even given the public surface, they must be seeing something in our kids that they don't normally see in children. And then we think, lucky? No, a lot of method and labor went into what you see here. These people are probably saying, they're probably thinking of their own children who are grief to them and then excusing themselves by saying, oh, it's all just luck. as opposed to discipline, educational choices, the spiritual discipline of the home and of the church, if there is any. And then, of course, there's, through all these things, the amazing grace of God by which any of us is as decent as we are. But this proverb says it's not luck, and there is a relationship between the character of the children and the happiness of the parents. Here, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. This wise son, glad father relationship. There's a relationship between the wisdom of children and the happiness of parents. So what is a wise son? And of course, it applies to daughters as well. From the context, there's no reason to think otherwise. The wisdom of children, we all know where wisdom begins, and thus the wisdom of children also. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Anyone's wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. I know a family on Long Island that exhaust themselves in educating their children and giving their children every conceivable cultural opportunity. The mom, I am told, wakes up at night in fear that maybe there is something, she's left something missing in their educational development, and that her children one day will say to her, "You didn't do this for me. I missed out because you didn't do this." And so the whole life is this rigorous homeschooling, music lessons, Latin, chess. I don't know what all they're involved in, but if there's something to be involved in, they're involved in it. Except church. They are professing Christians. They are members of a church, and yet they do not attend church. They're too busy with homework and exhausted by Sunday morning. Raising their children this way, these people are preparing very sophisticated fools and, for themselves, grief. Fear of the Lord is a condition of the heart, so that is where wisdom begins. And discipline is primarily of the heart. It's this chastening, not a constraining of behavior, but a chastening, a shaping of the heart. And so C.S. Lewis in The Abolition of Man says that moral education, the shaping of character, is a shaping not of the head, but of the chest, of those moral sentiments, the response of the heart to moral situations. When the child is tempted to do something he knows is wrong, the child recoils and trembles. And you know what that is. When you're faced with something, you go, "I know that's wrong." And you recoil at it. And it's not just because you know it's wrong. It's an emotional, a visceral response. Because your heart fears the Lord. And it seems also that a wise child is a disciplined child. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And Proverbs 29:17, it shows up a few times in Proverbs. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You see, there's the delight to the parent's soul, which parallels the gladness of the heart. And here, it's on account of discipline. In our text, it's because of wisdom. And we see this in the Bible. Eli, remember Eli at the beginning of 1 Samuel? He had two wicked sons. And you can read that to see how wicked they were. Why? Because he was overly gentle with them. And 3:13 of 1 Samuel, it says, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he, that is Eli, failed to restrain them. He didn't discipline them. And not just Eli, but David himself, King David. Adonijah, his son, tried to take David's throne. Why? Because David never disciplined him. He never said no. 1 Kings 1:6 says that David never questioned him or said no to him. And so Adonijah was arrogant. He didn't fear the Lord, and he knew no boundaries, not even to the point of thinking, shall I steal my father's throne and kill him? Why not? People spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on their children, giving them a nice house with a nice yard in a nice neighborhood with a good school, a good public school, or perhaps spending lots of money on Christian schooling, and then they spend lots of money on college. But they don't give a thought, some of them, to how to discipline their children, how actually to raise them. We were blessed early in our marriage encountering a family. Their kids seem to be really nice kids, and they recommended a growing families God's way, Gary and Marie Ezzo. And that wasn't enough for an entire Christian rearing, but the Ezzos gave us practical strategy, practical advice on what to do in this situation and that situation, and then broad principles as well on how to raise the children. And then you have a book like Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart completes the picture, because he is better at pointing the parents toward Christ and toward grace and how to integrate that into the rearing of your children. We gave it a lot of thought, as parents should study up on this. And a disciplined, God-fearing, and therefore wise and delightful child will be a student of the Scriptures, Proverbs 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. So the child should be as growing in familiarity with the Word of God as he or she is with the home itself and the neighborhood. Your child knows his way around the neighborhood, knows his way around the home. You should know your way around the Word of God, so that when he's wondering what to do and where to go and how to live, he doesn't say, well, how do I feel about this? What do I want to do? That would be like the glutton. Or, what can I get away with? What can I get away with and still keep it secret from my parents? Because getting away with things, that's what life's about. The child doesn't think that. Or what is everyone else doing? What's cool? Or how can I make money at this? Instead, the child looks to God's word and asks, what does God want? And a disciplined, God-fearing, and therefore wise and delightful child is a humble listener and learner. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. I had to read this to my kids last night as I'm preparing the sermon. Going, hold on, this resembles my children a little too much. So I had a little talk with them about the dinner table. Dinner tables are important. There are families where there's no dinner table. Mom's out, dad's out, the kids are out, all kinds of activities, which supposedly are more important than the dinner table. The dinner table is crucial. That's when the family sits as a family and they learn manners and they learn love. The level of strife that we see at our dinner table, and therefore which we have an opportunity to rebuke and which we have an opportunity to discuss, is striking. But that's where a lot takes place, as well as just the table talk. Interesting the kids in stuff that should be interesting them. The table. So, and at the table they learn to be humble listeners, to heed their father's instruction, and not to mock. They come in from their mocking friends, and they sit at the table, and then they learn, this is not a good spirit. And they learn humble listening and respectful speaking and constructive conversation, which is a challenge when they're 10, 11, and 12, let me tell you. But you know this. So a teachable, humble spirit that takes correction. Why does a young person take correction and have a humble spirit? Because you know that you're young. As a child, you know that you're a child and that others know more than you. It's an ugly sight to see a child who is wise in his own eyes, instructing parents, instructing anyone really, or a young man and a young woman who knows that she is a young woman, that he is a young man, and has much to learn. And they look, therefore, not only to God's word, to the word of their Creator and Redeemer, but also to the wise people in their lives. Maybe it's parents, maybe it's teachers, maybe it's a youth pastor or the pastor. And they know where to look because they know that they're still young and there's much to learn. And of course, Jesus is the wise son. A wise son makes his father glad. By being a student of the Scriptures, Jesus kept the law perfectly. By being a humble listener and learner, Jesus humbled himself under the Lord's will. But parents who simply scold and punish and cajole their children to be like Jesus, to be good, will get fools. If all your focus is on behavior, on outward conformity to a law, to rules, to authorities, then what you will get eventually is either a rebellious fool or a legalistic and obedient fool, a self-righteous fool. The discipline that God wants, the discipline that God uses to make wise children, wise sons and wise daughters who grow up to be wise husbands and wise wives and wise fathers and wise mothers, is a discipline that directs them to Christ. It directs them to repentance, repentance from humility, repentance from the awareness of their spiritual poverty, the awareness that leads them to say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The awareness that leads them to repentance and thus to Christ the Savior is what pleases God. What gladdens a father's heart in the home is the same thing that gladdens the Heavenly Father's heart. People living in grace, people resting in Christ. And so in our homes, we should be consciously structuring the home to direct our children to Christ through a humble awareness of their sin, a humble dependence on the Savior, and out of that also an instruction as to what righteousness requires, what is expected of a Christian. This is a Christian way of life. This is life. This is a foolish way of life. This is death. And you are a Christian. This is how Christians believe and behave. Let's pray.